The bad news is that this won't be the shortest sermon in history. The good news is it won't be the longest. Actually, a friend of mine from college has the record, I believe, for the shortest sermon in history. Never uttered a word. He stood behind the pulpit, grabbed it with both hands, stared at the crowd, and they stared back, and he fainted. That was the end of it. And that was the last time he ever attempted to preach. Well, the good news is I'm not planning to faint. But I am planning to share something that the Lord laid on my heart. I, too, heard from the pastor this week with a text. It was during the day, in the evening, as a matter of fact, but he said, good morning. So he doesn't have the time figured out yet. But anyway, I'm glad he asked me, and I never turned down an opportunity. I like to do something every day, which is a confession session. Do you ever do that? Well, let's stand, and you're going to do this with me. This is, you know. So, I will say, and then you repeat. This is the day the Lord has made.
This is the day the Lord has made.
I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
I stand before Him sin free.
I stand in good grace with Him.
He loves me.
I am one of His favorites. I have everything that He provided for life and godliness. He's withholding nothing from me. But He has everything for me.
I am protected according to Psalms 91.
No evil will befall me.
Nothing the enemy does will harm me.
I am His best person. Don't you feel better?
Amen.
Sit down. I worked as a logger for quite a number of years. And I don't know all the trees I fell. I wasn't on a personal relationship with many of them. But this one tree in particular still has my attention. It was on a steep hillside, and it was a rather large tree, and I did have trouble getting my footing because I was kind of standing at an angle. And so I planned everything down to the last detail, except one thing happened. When the tree went, so did I. And I'm sliding down this tree, this steep embankment, and the tree is right here, and I'm keeping pace with it all the way down. The only thing I thought of at the time was, this can't be good. But praise God for His protection. No evil will befall me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. And I made it to the bottom, first time I've ever surfed, never fell down. Got to the bottom, my chainsaw was still in my hand, and it was running, so I limbed the tree up. And I processed it right there. Saved me walking around. But I wouldn't recommend it, I wouldn't do it again. Unless it happened accidentally. Well, what would you think of me if walking out of church today, I fell on the sidewalk? Probably wouldn't think much. I mean, I've been known to fall. But what if I wouldn't get up because I fell?
and you walk by and you try to help me, I say, well, you don't understand. I fell. I can't get up because I fell. What if I laid there all day because I fell? What if I laid there to midweek? You come back for the Wednesday night service, and there I am laying on the sidewalk because I fell. I can't get up. What's wrong with you? Nothing. But you don't understand. I fell. What if you came back the next Sunday and I'm still there on the ground? Only this time I'm covered with grass. A couple of dogs have peed on me. I'm a bit gamey. I've had some rain showers. But there I am laying because I fell and I can't get up. It sounds so utterly silly, but in the spirit realm, we do that every day. We fall and we can't get up. We tell God, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I'm not going to try it again. Or we don't take him at his word. We take the circumstance and we believe the circumstance over the word and we elevate that circumstance. Something happened to us to cause us to fall, to cause us to be weak in an area. And there we are. And we refuse to take the word and apply it from our lives and raise us up. What we do is we rehearse the problem. So we become servants and slaves to the problem. So you can see in the natural, it sounds so stupid, but in the spiritual, we do it all the time. So I'm going to teach a little bit today on being victorious, how to live in victory. About 4,000 years ago, there was a battle. And really, it didn't start off to be much of a battle. David and his men, the men of Israel, were on one side of the field, and the Philistines were on the other side. And when the field happened to be a bean field, it was a small farm field. And the army of Israel fled, didn't even try to fight. They just fled. But there was one man. He was one of David's mighty men. His name was Shammah. And he positioned himself in the middle of that field with his sword. And the Bible says God brought about a great victory because one man dared to position himself and not be moved from that position. No person of the enemy camp got past him. He killed them all. I don't know how many there were. It says they were amassed in a troop, whatever a troop is. But they came at him, and he held his position. It is so important for us to hold our position and not be moved. That's what happens to us. We get moved. We start off standing, and then we move over here, or we take one step back, and we take another step back. And the position that we started at is way up there after a point because we've retreated to the point, and we expect God to bless our retreat. I'm here to tell you, brother and sister, he does not bless retreat. He blesses the stand. He blesses and ordains and anoints our taking that stand of faith in him and not letting the circumstances move us. Does that make sense to you? Well, it sounds easier than what it is. We have to practice it. But that verse that I just mentioned is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And it's one of my favorite verses because it tells about all the mighty men of David and what they did. And he had groups of mighty men. I mean, there was the supreme mighty men that had done such great exploits. And then there was another group and another group and another group. And they were all great men. They all did something that was noteworthy. Daniel 11:32 says, "And the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." How well do you know your God? Do you know him well enough to trust him with your whole life? Excuse the expression, but come hell or high water, are you going to stand? Are you going to take your place? Are you going to let him work through you in that situation? Because I've got examples of standing in faith, and I've got examples of not standing in faith. And the question is today, how easily are you moved? How well do you know your God that you will not move off of your position? One of the best examples of moving off your position is Peter. Turn with me to Matthew 14 and verse 23. And you can scan, and I'm just going to paraphrase. The scene in Matthew 14 is that Jesus has just finished a great campaign. There was thousands of people at his service. And it was on towards evening. And he sends his disciples in the boat to go to the other side. Now that's important. What did he do? He sent them to the other side. That was their mission. Go to the other side. He went up on the mountain to pray. And now while the disciples were out on the water, and mind you, at least four of them were experienced seamen. They were fishermen. They were used to being out in a boat. Well, a wind arose, which I believe was a product of Satan. It was demonic in its nature. It's something they had never seen before out on the water. And it scared them. But what happened in the process? They lost sight of the goal. They didn't move on. They got stuck in that storm. They saw the circumstances around them, the wind and the waves and the rain. And they lost sight of what Jesus told them to do. They lost sight of the command. They didn't move on. So pretty soon, Jesus comes walking on the water. And the Bible says he would have passed them by. Where was he going? To the other side. He was on a mission. And he was not really concerned about them being bogged down because they were supposed to go to the other side. But they lost sight of the objective and didn't go, but he was going. But they yelled out to him, and he stopped. And Peter said, "If that is you, Lord, bid me to come." So Jesus said, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat. And what does he do? He starts walking on the water. What did he expect? He expected that because God said, or Jesus said, "Come," that all the circumstances around would settle down, that everything would be calm. See, we get deluded into the fact that if we are in the center of God's will, that it's all calm. It's all pleasant. Nothing's going to happen to us. But the reality is that we can be in the center of what he says right in the midst of that storm that's going on. That storm should have no bearing on what we do because we're following him. Amen. And he will take us beyond that storm. Well, what happened with Peter? He lost sight of the word come. And by the way, Peter wasn't walking on the water. He was walking on the Word. It was the Word come that he was walking on. He was believing that Word. But then he took his eyes off of the Word and put them on the circumstance. And that's when he started to sink. Boy, there's a lesson for us. Don't take your eyes off the Word. Keep them fixed before you. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your lips, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may make your way right and have good success." And that's a paraphrase. But that works for us today. What was Joshua geared to do? What did Jesus or God pick him to do? He was to lead a group of people into the promised land that Moses could not get in. Think about it. At that time, there was no one greater than Moses. And Joshua was asked to do something that Moses could not do. How would that make you feel? You know, the thing to remember, if you read the Old Testament or even the New Testament, that the people there have like personalities, like desires. They're everything like us. They weren't special people picked out. They were people who simply believed what God said and did it. So Joshua never took his eyes off the Word. He kept them fixed before his eyes. The Bible says they're frontlets. Do you know what a frontlet is? They used to write scriptures on little, well, we'd say cards today. I don't know if it was a rock or what. But anyway, they would write the scripture down and they would plaster it right here. So it would hang down in front of their eyes. So they would always see that. They couldn't look anywhere without seeing that word. That was before, but kept them in mind all the time. Anyway, that wasn't part. That's just free. Back to Peter. So Peter's starting to sink. So Jesus reaches out and gets him. Now, we're going to have a little bit of fun with this morning. What was Jesus' intent? The Bible doesn't say, so you can't prove it's wrong. I can't prove it's right, but hey. I think that he expected to see 13 people out walking on the water and having a good old time. Was that word come just for Peter? Or was it for everybody in the boat? Was Peter the only one who had the nerve to get out of the boat? I don't know. These are questions I have. One day I'll ask him. But in my mind, I picture that Jesus, you know, the word is not of private interpretation. Okay, there's nothing in the word that's only for a certain group of people and not for others. So based on that, that word come was in effect for everybody in that boat, not just Peter. And we give Peter a lot of flack because he started to sink. But think about it. He's the only one that got out and tried it. And I'm sure that somewhere in heaven there's a plaque that with all the people who walked on water. And Jesus, Peter. So, I don't know. Another situation, but it turned out sort of better. They wound up in the water too. In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, we read the story of Paul, and he's on a ship, and he's going to Rome. He's been sentenced to prison, and he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. So they said, okay, they put him on a ship and sent him. Well, the ship got caught in a storm. And this was after Paul had warned the captain, the centurion, everybody that he could think of, the ship's owner, that, hey, this is going to end in disaster. Because he perceived something. He picked something up. But nobody would believe him. No, because they had to get to this one place before winter set in, because there was no suitable place to lodge the boat, to anchor it for the winter. So they were on their way there. Well, what happened? They got in this storm, and it was a huge storm. And it lasted for 14 days that they were on this boat. Well, you know, God sent an angel to Paul. And that angel had a message for you. Paul, you will go before Caesar. So I'm granting you that. And I'm granting you everybody who's sailing with you. So think about this. In the middle of a storm, one godly man who believes God at his word is able to save a whole shipload of people. You know, they're all there. But he didn't save the ship. What's the moral of this story? If God says the ship is going to sink, it's going to sink. God said, I will save all the people, but the ship will sink. So no amount of girding or underpinning or roping, which they already done, is going to save the ship. Because if God says it's going to sink, it's going to sink. And so it sank. But there was not one loss of life. The Bible says not even a hair of their head was touched. But they sank, the boat sank. It was lost. Everything was gone. We have such a unique opportunity as believers to believe God. You know we live in a dangerous world. There was just another terrorist attack yesterday in London. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue which rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So I have just taken the position and my authority in saying, wherever I am, they can't be. And whoever's around me will be safe. A couple of weeks ago in Manchester, England, there was a bombing at a concert in the arena in Manchester. And it hit a little bit closer to home for us, perhaps, Jan and I, than other people, because our son is in the concert business. And he was in that arena 30 days prior. So it could have easily have been when he was there. He did have some friends on that tour, but none of them were hurt. They were all safe. Praise God. But I relate that to relate this. Wherever I am, they can't be. Wherever I am, the enemy can't be. Not that things won't happen, but I'm protected. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen. If it doesn't come near you, it can't come around those who are there. I believe this. If I get on an airliner, or if I go to a concert, or if I go to a sporting event, not only am I safe, but everybody there is safe because I am the protector of them. Because God honors me and my position with him, then he grants all who sail, all who are with me. Isn't that cool? So we need to up our believing, don't you think? We need to take charge. Those who know their God will do great exploits. I want to do great exploits. Amen. What is a great exploit? It's anything God calls you to do. Let me put it this way. If you are a mom raising kids, that's a great exploit. Amen. It may not seem like it, but you're not raising children. You're raising mighty warriors. You know, who are mighty in God, established in righteousness, doing the work and the will of God. Is there any greater calling? I can't think of one. That is a great exploit. Well, now that we've said all that, We can go to the verse of the day. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 57. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Isn't that cool? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So, we can take from that that the victory has already been given. The victory was won 2,000 years ago. Jesus procured victory for us. And what did he do? Well, it says in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission, go therefore. You know, it's kind of funny the way God works. He entrusts imperfect people with his perfect word. It's just almost beyond imagination. What did he do at the beginning? He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything on the earth. Then he created man in his image. And he said, subdue, take authority over, and manage it. You do what you will. He even let man name the animals. So, Paul and I were talking about this yesterday. I believe with all my heart that Adam operated at 100% mind capacity because he truly had the mind of God. And through sin, that's been dampened down. I don't know if we even have 10%. Does anybody know? We're really dumbed down compared to Adam. We just don't have the capacity he had. But you would think that God would have learned his lesson. I gave the thing to man. He gave it away. He gave it to Satan. So what did Jesus do when he won the victory from Satan? He just gave it right back to man. We have the authority. We have the position in this world to enforce what Jesus provided. It's our job to enforce his victory that he did 2,000 years ago. As far as he's concerned, the works are done. Everything has been provided for. And let me say this. If you are praying to God to change your circumstances, forget it. That's a wasted prayer. It's a prayer he can't answer because he's already done everything. If he's done everything, how can he do more? You're wanting him to do something that he's already done. He has no more to do. You have to believe God for that. You have to enforce what he provided. It's up to you to take on that no weapon formed against me will prosper. It's up to you to take no sickness will invade my body. It's up to you to do the finances for your household. And believe God that I have all of my needs are supplied according to his riches and glory. He's done everything. You have to enforce what he did. Amen. Well, now let's move on to the next verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. This is such a powerful verse. It's one of my favorites, and I've been dwelling on it for quite a while. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you have a knowing in there that anything you do in the Lord is not in vain. You may not see results immediately, but you will see results. Now, with that confession that we went through at the beginning, one of the things I say every day, And my confession changes a little bit with circumstances, but this is the day the Lord has made. I am glad and rejoicing in it. It doesn't matter what takes place during that day. I am rejoicing. And let me say this. One bad event or experience in a day does not make a bad day. Forget about it. It's still the day the Lord has made. I am glad and rejoicing in it. Friday was an interesting day for me. I got a call from the school of mines to come pick up some pallets. I've got a pallet business. And otherwise, that would be kind of a worthless cause. Nice hobby, I guess. But I go there, and I'm looking for pallets, and I'm not seeing any. Well, I contacted the person who called me, and he went looking and looking and looking. It turns out someone else got in there the previous day and got my pallets. Well, I guess they're his now. So I am not moved by circumstances. So I sat in my pickup, and he came over all apologetic-like. And it's not like I planned my whole day around that thing. But I said, it's okay, because it's still the day he has made. I'm glad and rejoicing in it. So I said, hey, you know, I've got pallets all over this town. I can go get some more. This is not a big deal. The fact is, it worked out better for me because I was able to go through and collect the pallets I would normally do on a Saturday morning, so I didn't have to go there yesterday morning. I got them on Friday, so yay. So that worked out. Well, I'm ready to come back home on my second trip from Rapid. The brakes go out on my pickup. Towing a trailer load of pallets in Rapid City. This, God is my witness. Jesus, take the wheel. Your turn to drive. The only thought that came to me was, hey, this is going to be a challenge. Okay, God, I'm going to need some help on this, but everybody's going to be safe. I'm going to get home. Victory will be ours. Amen. And so I believe God for that. And it's like, okay, I've got to plan my moves a little bit more careful now because I really can't stop. And which drove me crazy when people, I try to have this big gap between me and other cars, and so other cars would get in, so I go farther back, and the other cars would come in, and, you know, plan that out very carefully, but it worked. I came through the park, and I get to the game lodge, and there's two little boys standing at a crosswalk. It's like, I really don't want to hit two little boys today. So I start way back. As soon as I saw them standing there, okay, they're going to cross. So I had enough brakes to stop, waved at him, and one of the boys waved back. He must have known I didn't have brakes. But see, one event did not make a bad day. It was a success. I had the victory. Not only got home safely that night, but the next day I got the load to the mill safely, got my pickup to the mechanic safely, get to pick it up Tuesday, the parts will be in. Well, I say all that to say this. Victory happens in the midst of a storm. It depends on what you are believing for. You can let that storm take you down, or you can rise above it. And I really don't have any more, and I've gone 50 minutes beyond what I thought I would. So, hope you got something out of this today. Amen. Well, Jennifer, do you want to...